Dismiss our junior church, and the rest of us take our Bibles. Taking our Bibles and going in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 18.
Jeremiah chapter number 18. I want to talk about vessels God can use, vessels that God can use. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse number 1, it says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so that he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." The Old Testament was written for our learning as examples. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 that the Old Testament examples were for our learning. I believe with all my heart that we can read what it says to O Israel here and apply it to ourselves and understand that God is using them as an example for us today, just as he was asking them about the example of the potter. And so I want to look at this today and talk about vessels that God can use. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible and we thank you for opportunity now to open your word. We do want to pledge allegiance to the Lamb, that you would be the ultimate allegiance above anything else that we would pledge to, and that we would honor you, that we would live for you and serve you and you alone, because in the end, that's all that matters. And so we ask that you would help us to be focused and to hear from your word, and that those that aren't saved would be saved as a result of what your word has to say, and that we would be used of you to be filled with you and to be a blessing to others. We ask that you just meet with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice here that Jeremiah is told to go down to the potter's house and to observe the potter as he works with the clay on the wheels. We've talked about this before and how that lump of clay is put on the wheel and it's spinning around and he's forming the clay and he's making his pottery. I want to focus first of all on the clay. You know, the people of Israel were taken out of Egypt and they were set on the wheel, so to speak. Egypt is always a picture of the world. And clay is what they're likened to, taken out of the dirt. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You know what clay is? It's just dirt, moist dirt. And clay is what he uses here. Never forget that that's what you and I are. And God takes this lump of clay, this miry clay, and sets it upon a rock and establishes its going. But that's what we are as individuals. And some of us might think we're something better than someone else, but at the end, we're all just clay, and from the dust we came, and from the dust we'll go back to. That is what we are. Then notice also here the wheels. It says here that in verse number 3, "I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels." And we've talked about this before, how those wheels, they spin, and that spinning of the wheel causes the action, which then he's able to use to mold and to shape as the wheel is spinning. And as the clay is spinning on that wheel, he's molding and shaping as it's spinning. And of course, the issue comes when there's a hard spot, or there's a rock, or a pebble, or something, a snag that causes, and pretty soon it streaks and it makes a huge gash in the pottery, whatever it is, and the potter has to stop that wheel and slow it back down, take the clay and smash it back down, squish it out, get rid of the hard chunks, pop them away, and start over again. You know, I believe that's exactly what God's been doing in my life for a long time. There's been lots of hard chunks. At first, I didn't think there were that many. But every so often, he has to stop his wheel and smash me back down again because he found another hard chunk. How about you? You know, over in Romans chapter number 8, it says, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, the Bible has a promise for the Christian. All things work together for good. I don't like it when I get smashed back down, do you? I don't like it when he has to stop his spinning wheel and he has to say, I've got to start over. No, no, no. And he starts over. And he stops that wheel, smooshes me back down to a blob. And it's pressure and it hurts. But I know all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And here's what I have to remember. Years ago, I was talking to another pastor. I was a young, frustrated pastor and over in Wyoming. And I was talking to another pastor in Wyoming on the phone. And I was crying on his shoulder about my problems. And I said, but I know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And he said, now don't forget the rest of the verse. He said, to them that are called according to his purpose. He said, you need to go read what the purpose is. The purpose is in verse 29. Verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, the biggest problem and the biggest slowdown for me is that I keep forgetting and have forgotten in the past that his conforming is not what I want it to be. His shaping of my life is not what I envision and I have dreamed it to be. His conforming is to the image of his Son, to make me like Christ. And when he finds a chunk in there that I think should stay and he doesn't, it's because it's not like Christ. And the whole purpose is to conform me to the image of Christ. Back in chapter 5 of Romans, it says in verse 3 and 4, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. You know, tribulation is trouble. Tribulation is trials. Let me ask you a question. Do you glory in your tribulations? We glory in tribulations also. Or do you get mad about your tribulations? Do you get angry at your tribulations? Do you get frustrated and maybe even start to doubt God's even there when you have tribulations? Listen, it says we glory in our tribulations. Why? Because our tribulations worketh patience. We don't like the working on the wheel that he works on us in our heart and our life, but there's a good reason for that. And so I've learned to glory in my tribulations. I'm not saying I like it. I'm not saying I think it feels good. But I've learned that whenever God is doing something, it's going to be good. And we glory in our tribulation because the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And so as a blob of clay on his wheel, we learn that that's what we are. Now, if you're not a sinner, I'm sorry, but this just isn't going to work for you because we're from the dirt, all right? And you're saying, not me, I don't sin. You took a wrong turn, because this is a bunch of sinners here having church. That's what this is, all right? And hopefully all of you in here recognize that you're a sinner. And we're just dirt, we're just clay, we're just miry clay, and we need God to make something of us that we can't make of ourselves. So we look at the clay and we see that what we are. We look at the wheels and we see what God's doing, and of course that causes us to look at the potter. The potter himself, God, our heavenly Father. I hope you can call him Father. I hope that when you're praying that you can talk to him as your heavenly Father. I hope that you're not just praying to a scary God that you don't know personally. But if you are saved, you have a heavenly Father who loves you and takes care of you and has his best design in mind for you. I heard the preacher the other night. We were praying together after church. We had a guest preacher come, and he kept referring to God as his Father. Another preacher not too long ago was saying the same thing, how that God needs to be our Father. We need to call him Father. We need to remember he's our Father. He told us, when you pray, pray our Father which art in heaven. Let me ask you this question. Do you have him as your Father? If he's not your heavenly Father, then you're not his child. If you haven't been adopted into his family, then you can't call him Father. He's just a God who is scary. But this potter desires to do something with us that we cannot do of ourselves. I'm so thankful, and I have the encouragement to know that he is my heavenly Father. Now, I also want to show you this. as we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I'm going to ask you this question. Are you saved? Are you one of God's vessels that are in his cabinet? Are you just a vessel of refuse that he's using for junk and one day he will toss you? You know, there are vessels in our home. There are vessels, some of them inside our home, a lot of them in our garage or even out in the tool shed or in the chicken coop or where the dog is at. And we use those vessels. And we use them for a while, and then once they get full of junk, and once they become so slimy and so grimy, we don't just throw out what's in that junky vessel, we throw the whole vessel out. Anybody else do that? Let me tell you something. God uses everybody. He's the master. He's the creator. God gets mileage out of everybody. And if you won't serve him, he'll use you in another way. For instance, God didn't want anyone to reject Jesus Christ, but there were people who rejected Jesus Christ. God didn't want anyone to put Jesus on the cross, but it needed to be done. Is Mary okay? I need to stop this. Is Mary okay? All right. Mary, I need you to either tell us if you need to take care of something. Okay. All right. All right. I don't want you to be in an emergency situation and we're not doing something. God needed someone to nail Jesus to the cross. But that doesn't mean he wanted anybody to do it. But God used some wicked-hearted men who said, "Crucify him." And they delivered him to the Romans, who then nailed him to a cross. God got mileage out of everybody that day. Not everybody died and went to heaven, but God used everybody in that story. Do you understand? Do you understand that God will use you one way or the other? Are you a vessel of honor or dishonor? God's going to use you. So you would be wise to recognize how God wants to use us. God wants to use us either as a good example or as a bad example. Vessel of honor or dishonor. Now I'm going to ask you some questions about this. What kind of a vessel will you be? What kind of a vessel will you be? First of all, soft or hard? Back there in Jeremiah 18, we'll go back and forth from 2 Timothy 2 to Jeremiah. But Jeremiah chapter number 18 again, I want to ask you from this passage, I want to read it to you again in verse 6. Jeremiah 18 and verse 6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Are you soft or are you hard? Are you soft or are you hard? Are you hard to what the potter's trying to do? Are you hard when you're on the wheel? Do you just get harder and madder and more stubborn because he's spinning you around and he's molding you and shaping you the way he wants you to be? Are you getting harder or softer? Which are you, hard or soft? It's in your best interest to be soft, let me tell you. I'm not going to have you turn there, but it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says that the wife is the weaker vessel. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. Now, ladies, if the Bible expects you to be the weaker vessel, then it would be wrong for you to try to be the harder vessel. It would be wrong for you to try to assume a position that you aren't supposed to assume. That's what the Bible says. The wife is the weaker. By the way, it doesn't say she's the cheaper vessel. It doesn't say she's the dumber vessel. I mean, I just know from experience that isn't what it says. It doesn't say she's the uglier vessel. It doesn't say she's less valuable. It says she's the weaker vessel. Men, if she's the weaker vessel, what are you supposed to be? What are we supposed to be? The obvious conclusion is we're supposed to be the stronger vessel. It's my observation that a lot of ladies are frustrated because their man isn't taking the lead. He's not being the stronger vessel. He is supposed to be formed and fashioned a certain way, and he's supposed to be stronger, and he's supposed to meet the challenge, and he's not. And it's a frustration for her. Listen to me. Those things are frustrating, but I tell you what, you be what you're supposed to be and let God mold you the way he wants you to be. Don't ever take out of position and try to do something out of your position, out of the role that God's given you. Let me ask you this. Whose image are you trying to be? Your image or his image? You know that old Christmas song, Adam's likeness now erase. Stamp thine image in its place. Be conformed to the image of his son. That he would be conforming us into his image. That he would make us like Christ. My biggest problem with God is that God doesn't really care if I look good. I think that's my biggest beef with God. He just doesn't care if I come out looking good. Am I the only one that thinks that? Or you? You know, he's only interested in people seeing him and what he looks like. And he's right. So what if he's tearing down your image? You could just ask all the rest of us. We'd tell you, your image stinks. We all know that. So what image are you trying and so hoping for? Whose image do you want to be most prominent? Most pronounced, God's or yours? To be conformed to the image of his son. Now, I apologize for this microphone. It's going to get replaced hopefully soon. But I want to bring something up to you here by way of an example. And I want to have you turn over to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, there's the story of a ruthless individual. This man was guilty of, I think he probably killed or had killed by way of his power, other Christians. He was there watching Stephen getting stoned to death. He held all the coats, probably meaning that he was probably in charge. I don't know. He was involved in putting Christians into prison. His goal was to stamp out all these Christians and to completely erase the memory of this Christ that they kept talking about. His name was Saul, and he was just a ruthless individual. He was so mad at these Christians that he wasn't satisfied when he had gotten a lot of them under his thumb in Jerusalem. So he got permission if he could go up into Damascus and chase those and hound those as well. And he got permission from the government to go find the ones in Damascus and to haul them into prison. And on the way, Jesus stopped him. Jesus from heaven stopped him and confronted him. And it so convicted Saul that he got saved. He cried out and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And God blinded his eyes. And he was scared and he was not sure what to do next. And he was confused, I'm sure. But it says here in verse 10 of Acts chapter 9, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Verse 13, then Ananias answered and said, Lord, did you say Saul? Now, that's not exactly what he said, but who did you say again? That guy hates us. Verse 13, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And I've heard that he's come here to do it to us too. Verse 14, here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. He's here to, aren't you? Lord, what if he's just trying to fool us? Lord, maybe he's fooling you. I'm not picking on Ananias. I'm just trying to get you to understand. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go thy way. And then notice what God says about Saul. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was a chosen vessel. Later turns out that Saul turned out to be one of the greatest Christians we've ever known, because he had so much knowledge that was so twisted, but once he got saved, it all got right. Listen, you might be a great Christian for Custer, South Dakota, but God's got to get a hold of your heart. Maybe you need to be saved. God's got to change your life, and maybe God's got to work and break you down and remold you and make you. But God desires to take vessels of dishonor and to make them honorable. If Saul hadn't gotten saved, Saul would have died and went to hell and paid for all of his sin. But Saul received Christ, was born again, and became a chosen vessel. Now, I want to finish this message by just asking you about yourself being a vessel. Let's say that you are saved. You're a Christian. You know the Lord, and you're born again. But what kind of vessel are you? When I was a boy, my mom had this china cabinet, this hutch with glass doors and a fancy little lamp that you would turn on, and glass shelves and like a little silver lined edge on the shelves, and she had all this, and someone had given her all this fine bone china, and had like a little gold rim around the edge, and it was very, very valuable. And you know, if you didn't remember to dust it, it would just collect dust, because we hardly ever used the valuable china. In the same house, just across the dining room table and across the dining room over into the kitchen, you could go up into a cupboard, and you open up the cupboard, and there was a blue one, and there was an orange one, and there was a yellow one, and a red one, and they were just these cups, and they were just kind of, and they kind of flared out to a bell, and they had matching lids that you could seal on top of them, and underneath it said Tupperware. And we could go in there, and we just grab a Tupperware, and I mean, we just go over to the sink, and my mom never stopped me. Whoa, what are you doing? I mean, we grab a Tupperware, and there was times when we'd be in a hurry, and we'd knock, and pop, 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 and the Tupperware would bounce around on the floor, and bounce off the counter, and bounce around, and we pick it up, and under the sink, and no big deal. Sometimes, if she wasn't looking, we'd take the Tupperware outside. We'd build sandcastles with it and towers. And why? Because, you all know, I mean, you could take that stuff to the car wash, and psh, I mean, it was clean again. You know something? To be honest with you, as a young man, Tupperware was way more valuable to me than that fancy stuff over in the cabinet. And I'm going to tell you something right now. I want to be God's Tupperware, not his showcase. I wasn't real impressed with China. In fact, I would say, I'd look in the glass and I'd say, so why is it valuable? Well, because everybody in the world says it is. Oh. But what does it do? You can't build sandcastles with it. You drop it, boom, you're going to get the spanking of your life. And, I mean, you got to carry it so carefully, and you can never put it in the dishwasher. And I mean, it's like fragile. What does it do? Listen to me. I think a lot of us are trying so hard to be China, and he wants us to be Tupperware. He wants us to be usable. He wants us to be useful. He wants us to be some and lifetime guarantee. Lifetime guarantee? Yeah. Hey, are you Tupperware or fine china? Oh, I realized maybe the world doesn't think you're valuable. And I realized that the kids might use you to play in the dirt. That's okay. Listen, are you Tupperware or fine china? Not only that, this happened to me a couple weeks ago. I went to a nice restaurant with my wife, and we went to this salad bar, and I walked up to the salad bar, and they just set down a stack of plates. In fact, there was still a little moisture on the plates, and they set them down. I grabbed the first plate, turned it over, and something chunky touched my finger. I set that plate to the side. You know, same thing. I go into the cabinet, and it didn't matter if it was Tupperware. My sister did the dishes again, and there's some kind of glob in the bottom. Are you clean or are you dirty? Now, how many of you, if you're like me, your mom would say, oh, just flick that chunk off. It'll be fine. No. As soon as you saw some chunk, whatever, even if it went through the high-pressure hot dishwasher, chunk or not, it's dirty. Listen, what do you want when you go get something to drink? Clean or dirty? Folks, what kind of a vessel are you? What's in your vessel? Is it clean or is it dirty? See, God isn't worried about whether or not you got gold trim. And honestly, if I found chunks in my china, I wouldn't eat out of it either. He doesn't care if it's all flowery or pretty, but it better be what? It better be clean. Folks, if we're not clean, he can't use us. If a man therefore will purge himself from these and be sanctified, he can be usable. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Are you clean or dirty, young man? Are you clean or dirty? Are you looking at stuff and watching stuff and listening to stuff that you know is not clean? You're not clean, he can't use you. You're not impressive to him. You're not valuable when you're dirty. Doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter how much you think you're worth. Are you clean or dirty? You know what's in your heart. You know what you're allowing in your life. You know what's there. What kind of a vessel are you? Let me take it a step further. Not only would I sometimes go up to the cupboard, reach for my favorite blue Tupperware. I mean, my favorite one was the blue one. Reach for my favorite blue, and there was a lid on it. Or it wasn't there, and I looked in the fridge, and Mom had used it, and she had stored the leftover gravy or the leftover whatever, and she snapped one of those fancy lids on the top of it and set it in the fridge. I couldn't use it. I couldn't use it because it was preoccupied. You know what occupied means. You look at a door and it says occupied, you got to wait. Someone is in there, you got to wait. It's occupied. Preoccupied. Someone else has already filled it up. Listen to me. The problem with some of us is not that we're dirty. We're just full of something else that's in the way. He can't fill it. We sang it today. Fill my cup, Lord, fill it up. We can't. You know, he can't. You know why he can't? We got something else in it already. He can't take that and use it. He reached for us. He wanted to use us, but we're already full of something else, so he can't use us. One of the most valuable things that we can be is not only clean, but empty. Empty so that he can use us instead of preoccupied. It says, sanctified and meet, prepared unto every good work. Are you ready to be used or not prepared. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants to use every one of us. And he will one way or the other. He will. But he will use us more to his glory and to our blessing if we'll get clean and empty so that he can use us. It's either honor or it's dishonor. Either he wants to fill us with his grace and the oil of blessing that he has, or we're full of whatever else we thought was more important. There's a lot of things that we fill ourselves up with that are not bad things, but they're just not the best thing. And we become preoccupied. Honor or dishonor. And that takes me back to where I was at earlier. Are you going to heaven or hell? Are you being used of God, and is God your Savior? Are you on your way to heaven or are you on your way to hell? Is God using you? Are you going to be used of God to reach others with the gospel? Honor or dishonor? What kind of a vessel are you? Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask this question.